Amen. Well, good morning again. You guys doing good? I see a lot of smiles, a lot more so than last week. How many of you started school this past week? Show of hands. Did it go okay? Just give me a head nod or something. Yeah, it went okay. All right, awesome. Some of you are starting this coming week, so we'll be praying for you as well. It's so good to be here with you guys this morning. As Andy said, my name is Matt, and I have the great privilege of serving as a pastor and disciple maker to this church family. I'm so honored to be here with you to have the opportunity to teach today, and just want to welcome all of you again, especially if you're a new visitor today. We especially thank you for coming, and I want to thank you all for showing a commitment to worship, making this a priority. There are so many things, as Andy said, that you could be doing, but you're here, so thank you for being here. I need to embarrass my wife real quick. She always loves it when I do this, but could you just come here for a minute? Come here. Come on. Come on up. Y'all encourage her. She never has any idea that I'm doing this. Step on up here. I know, but not everybody knows. So this is my wife. And tomorrow, we celebrate 18 years of marriage, right?
Wedded bliss.
Wedded bliss. At least 7 of those years, wedded bliss. So I just want to recognize her, and I want to thank you for putting up with me for all these years and for sacrificing in so many ways that people will never understand for the ministry. So thank you for that. I love you. All right, let's give it up for Barbara. I always pay for these things after the service, so. So good to be here with you guys today. We're going to be jumping into, as Andy said, week 2 of our series entitled, Are You Ready? It's been a good series so far. We've only kind of really gotten into the scratching the surface, so to speak. But today, our objective is to continue the conversation on what it means to create healthy disciple-making environments. Okay, so that's where we're headed. I began last week by asking this question. Are you ready to be a disciple-maker? And I told you that I had 5 weeks to convince you that you already had everything you needed to be a disciple maker. So I'm going to continue on in that today. But I want to begin by making a provocative statement about all of you. So this is about all of you. If you're here, if you can hear my voice, I'm going to make a statement about you. And I want you to hold off for at least 5 minutes before you reserve any judgment. Before you say that's true or that's not true of me, just give me 5 minutes. Can you give me 5 minutes? All right, so here's the statement, and I think it's true. Every one of you in this room, whether you realize it or not, you are already a good disciple maker. Think about that. Let it soak in for a second. You are already a good disciple maker, whether you believe it or not. So here's the reality. All of us make disciples every day. We make disciples every day. All of us were created by God to be fruitful and to multiply. All of us were given opportunities to have influence, to lead and to shape and to guide others in this world. And whether you realize it or not, we are all doing that. No matter what season of life you're in, no matter what your circumstances are, you are leading someone. So here's the question. Who or what are you making disciples of? Think about your life for just a minute. Think about the people that look up to you, the people that look to you for direction, people who look to you for an example. Who are you discipling them to, or what are you discipling them to? I think this is an important question that we really need to answer this morning. Let me kind of show you how this works. How many of you have a friend who's involved in something called CrossFit? Or maybe Camp Gladiator? Yeah? I think most of you probably know some of these weird folks that I'm talking about. Here's the thing. If you've ever hung out with any of these people who do CrossFit or Camp Gladiator or any of the other exercise programs, you will find out very quickly that they are extremely passionate about their exercise program, right? Extremely passionate. They will tell you all about every workout and everything they do. Now, if you get a chance to sit down with one of these folks, they'll tell you a beautiful story. They'll say, before I started CrossFit, I weighed 700 pounds, and I was miserable and had diabetes, and then now I weigh 123 pounds and I work out for 6 hours a day and I'm healthy and happy, and you can change your life too. All you have to do is what? Come with me to a workout. You'll be welcomed into the family. We will teach you how to do it. We will do it together. And we will celebrate every birthday, every pound that you lose. We will celebrate, and you will do it. You will be transformed. It's true, isn't it? That's how they just have so much excitement. And I know Andy and I have often said, man, we've got to figure out this Camp Gladiator thing. How do they get so many people to get plugged into it? Well, it's because they're good at being family. And if you hang out with somebody who does CrossFit or Camp Gladiator, it won't take long before you become a disciple of CrossFit or a disciple of Camp Gladiator. It's true. Now, I'm not a part of those things because I don't like to work out, but I know if I did, I would become a disciple of CrossFit. I'm sure it would happen. Here's the thing. If you hang around people who are passionate about something, eventually they will rub off on you. You will start to become like them. Here's how it works. Whatever you love the most, whatever you spend the most time doing, whatever you spend your energy and your money on, whatever you talk about the most, that is what you worship. And whatever it is that you worship, that is what you disciple people to. Think about your life. Think about the things that you love to do. Think about how excited you are to talk about those things. Think about the people who will sit and listen to you talk about your passions. And if those are the things that you love, those are the things that you then worship. And whatever we worship is what we become like. And then when you look around behind you and see all these people following you, looking to you for direction, guess what? You are making disciples of that which you love. That's how it works. And so, because that's how it works, you are all good disciple makers, whether you realize it or not. So here's the question. Who or what are you making disciples of? Think about that for just a second. Think about the last conversation you had with someone where you talked passionately about something and they actually were listening and soaking in everything you said. What was it about? Do you remember? I mean, I think about conversations that I overhear every week and some of the things that pop up, you know, fantasy football, TV show, Instagram, maybe the kids. How many of you talk about your kids all the time? New Orleans Saints, Dallas Cowboys, Chicago Cubs. You know, we could go on and on and on. And those things that we talk about are what we're focused on. That's what we worship. I even heard somebody talking about burpees. I don't even know what that is. Maybe somebody can explain that to me after service today. Burpees, whatever they are. Who or what are you making disciples of? That's the question. Now, just so I don't get jumped in the hallway by some CrossFit trainer or Camp Gladiator person, hear me out. I think what you're doing is awesome. I love CrossFit. I don't do it, but I love CrossFit. I love Camp Gladiator because it means that you are taking care of your body. You are actually working out and you care about this temple that God has given you. And because you care, I think that's awesome. So please, don't try to find me after the service and beat me up because I talked about CrossFit, all right? I run fast. You will not catch me, I promise. Here's the point. You might be really good at CrossFit or Camp Gladiator. You might have people that are following you, and you might be encouraging people to make a positive change in their life, but that doesn't mean that you're discipling them to Jesus. Okay? And if that's our calling, right, we established that last week. If you're a Christian, if you're in the room and you say, yes, I follow Jesus, we're called to make disciples of Jesus. Not CrossFit, not fantasy football, not Camp Gladiator, and certainly not burpees, whatever those are. So what do you love spending your time doing? Certainly, all the things that we spend time doing are good. A lot of them are good, but certainly some of them are not reaching the point, and that is to make disciples of Jesus. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive in this morning, really focusing in on what it means to be disciple makers who not only come to know Jesus and are transformed by Jesus, but who actually make disciples of Jesus. That's where we're headed today. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful for everything that you do for us. We're gathered here today because we want to know the truth. We thank you for the truth that you've revealed and pray for more of it this morning, Lord. And we praise you more than anything for your Son, Jesus Christ. Praise you for the way that he gave his life for us, that we might be redeemed and restored back to you. Lord, as we discuss what it means to be disciple makers, would you strip away the lies that we've come to believe? Would you take those lies away and replace them with the life-changing truths of the gospel? And may we learn how to find our identity in Christ. Holy Spirit, lead us to repentance this morning. As you show us the way forward, lead us to repentance, and then help us to stand confident in the forgiveness that's already been purchased for us. And then empower us to live our lives in a way that point people to Jesus. For that is our goal. Father, may you receive all the glory for everything that is said and done in this place today. We pray all these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, and the family of God says together, amen, amen. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you, my friend, are a disciple maker. All right, now turn to your second choice and say, you too are a disciple maker. So we, all of us together, are disciple makers. That's what we do. We are disciple makers, but the question is, who or what are we making disciples of? Now, for the sake of those of you who weren't here last week, let's do a quick review. Talk about the two things that we set up last week as foundational for this series. The first thing is this, the definition of discipleship. Anybody want to stand up and recite that from last week? Is it up on the... Don't put it up there, Steve. Don't let them cheat. All right, here it is. You ready? Discipleship. Discipleship. This is in your notes. It's the process of leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. Leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. That's discipleship. And then secondly, we ask the question, well, who is called to do disciple making? And you remember, it's all of you, right? If you're a believer, if you've come to follow Jesus, then disciple making is for you. We talked about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where Jesus sends out the disciples to go and make disciples who then obey all of the commands of Jesus. And so if you're in the room today, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, disciple making is your responsibility. So, how many of you are willing to accept that responsibility? Show of hands, just where are you right now? You're willing to accept that responsibility? Should be every hand in this room going up. And if it's not, that means you're struggling. It means you're wrestling with confidence. You're wrestling with, what does it really mean to make disciples? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Do you remember the first thing that we said is absolutely necessary to make disciples? It was the point of last week's sermon. I'll go ahead and let you off the hook. The first and most important quality that is needed for a disciple-making environment is that it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. It means that everything that we do in this life, when it comes to making disciples of Jesus, has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Is that true, you think? Yeah, I know it's true because God's Word tells us it's true. If you missed a message last week, you can go on our Facebook page and check it out, and I encourage you to do so. But let me give you an example of how the Holy Spirit works in the role of discipleship. I have a friend who has struggled most of his life with shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. I know some of you can relate. My friend was forced at a very young age, as a young man, to make a split-second decision. And the decision he made led to the death of his young son. Over 40 years now, he has struggled with shame and guilt. He's been locked into this prison, if you will. The guilt of causing his son's death. He has struggled like none other that I've seen. And I have had the great fortune of kind of being there at different seasons of his life to encourage him and to pray with him. He told me one day, he said, you know, Matt, I feel like there are days when God wants to use me, to help others, but I just can't. I can't get out of that prison that I'm locked in. And he goes, you know what I'm come to realize is that I'm actually the one that put me there. It's my own guilt and shame and just the remorse that I feel that has paralyzed me for all these years, and I feel just trapped. You know what he was believing was a lie. First, he was believing that he actually had the power to heal himself, right? He had this understanding that if I could just get my act together, if I could just get over this, then God could use me. But that's not the truth. He also failed to understand that it was only God that could heal his brokenness, and only God could set him free from this guilt and the shame that he carried for so long. Well, I have to share some good news that not too many years ago, he finally surrendered. He submitted all of this guilt and shame to God, and in an instant, God healed him. And praise God, he has become probably one of the most effective grief counselors that I've ever known in my life. You know why? Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit helped him to understand what forgiveness is. Holy Spirit empowered him to not only understand forgiveness, but to forgive himself. And the Holy Spirit has used his story as a tremendous platform to help others find Jesus. My friend lives his life in a way that is so transparent. It's beautiful the way he just kind of wears his experiences, not in a depressing way, but he wears them in an honest way. And when people are around him, when they're hurting, when they've suffered their own tragedy, they gravitate to him because he has something to speak into their life with, and that's only the work of the Holy Spirit. So I wonder about you this morning, like what would your discipleship efforts look like if they were truly empowered by the Holy Spirit? Think about that. Wrestle with that today. Maybe even as you leave here today, what would your discipleship efforts look like if the Holy Spirit was empowering you and giving you everything you needed? It would surprise you. It would surprise you. Remember, you can do nothing without the Spirit. So we've been called to make disciples of Jesus in the everyday step of life. We know that we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, but what else do we need? What else is required? What other qualities are required to make a healthy disciple-making environment? That's what we're going to focus on today. We're going to talk about one thing. Andy kind of gave you a little tip earlier, but I'm going to read a passage from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. I want you to listen to this passage and see if you can pick out the topic for the rest of our time together this morning. This is Ephesians chapter 2. You have your Bibles, open them up or turn them on and follow along with me. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let me pause there for a second. Paul is talking about the Ephesian believers. He's talking about before you met Christ, this is what you were like. This is kind of the story of the CrossFit or the Camp Gladiator person. I used to weigh 787 pounds. This is what I was like before something changed in my life. Paul is saying, you used to be dead in your sins and trespasses because you listened to the lies of the devil. You lived your life according to his plan and according to the power of your own flesh. In other words, you were doing it out of your own strength, and you were dead in your sins. But notice what he says in verse 4. He says, but God. This is the transition. Here we go. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace for you who have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, for it is a gift of God that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship. That means he did it in us and through us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what is Paul talking about here? What can you sum up as this passage? What's the one word that really describes the point he's trying to make? He's talking about the gospel. Paul's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. So write this down in your sermon notes. The second necessary quality of a healthy disciple-making environment is that it be gospel-saturated. Gospel-saturated. Top of second page there on your notes. So another way to say it is this. The gospel must permeate the disciple-making environment. It must permeate. Think about that word. It must permeate the disciple-making environment. And when it does, here's what happens. We start to understand and see our identity in Christ. How many of you struggle with identity issues? I bet probably over 90%, maybe 95% of the people in this room today struggle at times with an identity crisis, right? Who am I defined by? What am I defined by? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. But Paul is making this point that if our identity isn't found in Christ, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or says or does, we will not make disciples of Jesus. But if our identity is in Christ, then there is nothing that will stop us from leading people and pointing people to Jesus. So here's an example. You guys been watching the Olympics? Anybody? Olympic fans? Favorite sport? Yell out your favorite sport. Track, swimming, gymnastics, ping pong. Nobody said synchronized diving. There was a beautiful example of a gospel-saturated environment from last week's diving competition. Maybe you saw the story. Two American divers, David Bodaya and Steele Johnson, were competing in the 10-meter synchronized diving event, okay? The U.S. has traditionally not done very well in this event. It's dominated by the Chinese divers. But this year, we won silver. Maybe you saw the press conference after they won their silver medal. It was pretty profound. Here's what David Bodaya says. He says that, they were thinking about all the pressure that this huge Olympic stage creates for athletes, you know, the stress of being on TV and being there representing your country. There's so much to lose. And he said that pressure is overwhelming. It's really hard to even describe, but he says that it created in them an identity crisis. Who are we? What are we defined by? What makes us worthy, and what makes us not worthy? He went on to say, both of them did, that their identity is found in Christ. And once that changed for them, once that clicked in their heads, the pressure of diving on that stage melted away. He said, we were actually able to get up on that stage and enjoy the diving. We were able to enjoy the pressure. We were able to just soak up all of this rich experience. And it didn't matter if we won or lost because our identity is in Christ. It's all over YouTube. It's all over the news channels, certain news channels. Anyway, what you might not know about this story is that Steele Johnson, back in 2008, 2009, almost died. He almost died in a diving accident doing the very dive that they won with. The 10-meter diving board is a platform. It's about 33 feet high, and he started to flip off of that platform, and he hit his head right on that platform before he cleared it. Knocked him unconscious, and he fell 33 feet, hit the water, and went straight to the bottom, unconscious. Now, his coach just happened to be looking over his shoulder and saw it happen, dove in and grabbed him and brought him up to the surface. If he hadn't seen it, he would have died on that day. Now, because of that, you can imagine the fear that would overcome an athlete who went through such a tragic accident. What most people don't know is that for 8 years, he kept a secret. He started diving again and actually won some competitions, but he kept a secret. Here was his secret.
soon as he hit that diving board, his memory was gone. He still to this day struggles with memory loss. People can tell him something, and 5 minutes later, he can't remember. And most of his life, before 2008, he has very little recollection of. Now, what would make a man hide a secret like that? I don't know how you would hide a secret like that, but he did for almost 8 years. And just recently, he revealed to the press and to his family and to everyone, yeah, I've got a problem with memory loss. You know why he didn't share that? He didn't want people to count him out. He didn't want people to say, oh, he's finished. He's over. His Olympic days are gone. He'll never be a great athlete because he can't remember. He's messed up. He's got a brain injury. And because he was so wrapped up in what people thought about him, he didn't tell a soul. Enter David Bodiah. What you might not know about him is that about 8 years ago, he too struggled with an identity crisis. He was heading off to the 2008 Summer Olympics, and he was picked to win several events. He was supposed to win gold. You know how many medals he won that year? Zero. You know why? Because the pressure of having everyone approve of him, the pressure of winning, the pressure of you know, just that approval from his friends and family and coaches overwhelmed him so much that he could not perform. But something changed in his life after 2008. Someone saw him flop, as you were, on that stage, on the Olympic platform, and said, you know what? I need to visit with you. Somebody sat down with him and started to explain the gospel. Somebody started to explain to David Bodiah about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him and how his identity should be found in Christ. And you know what? It changed his life. The very next Olympics, he actually went back and won medals. And then he heard about a guy named Steele Johnson who was struggling and needed some encouragement. So David Bodiah says, hey, I need to spend some time with you. And you know what he did? He started to disciple Steele Johnson. He started to share the very thing he had learned 4 years earlier about the power of the gospel to change lives. And he said, you know what? You need to find your identity in Christ. And guess what? That changed everything. The two of them became friends. They started diving together. And now they've won a silver medal because their identity is in Christ. Gospel-saturated environment. That's what made the change for these people. That's what allowed them to step up and to actually win that competition or win silver without worrying about what anybody else thought. Their identity is in Christ. I wonder where your identity is this morning. When you think about your life, what is your life defined by? Different for every one of us, I know, but where do you find your identity? Is it rooted in your career? Is it rooted in your performance? Is your identity this morning rooted in your achievements or even your failures? What about this? If you were to ask yourself, if I take away this one thing from my life, I would no longer be me. What would that be? That's a telling question. Is your identity found in your body image, whether good or bad? You see, most of us struggle with an identity crisis because our identity is being rooted in the wrong things. And the gospel gives us good news. The gospel says you don't have to find your identity in anything else except Jesus. And when your identity is found in him, guess what? Nothing else matters. So let me encourage you this morning. If we're going to be disciple makers who make disciples of Jesus, we must find our identity in Christ. We must. Some of you are probably thinking, okay, that's great. I would like to do that. I'm tired. I'm tired of carrying the burden of trying to please everybody. I'm tired of carrying the burden of disappointing others. I want to know how to find my identity in Christ. Well, you need to know what the gospel is. Some of you have been to church your whole life, and I don't think you've ever really understood what the gospel message is. So let me just share it with you just in a very simple form. And I put this in your notes so you can fill this in to have something to look at. And this is an oversimplified answer, but it'll get us headed in the right direction. Here it is. The gospel is the good news that God Himself has come to rescue and renew all of creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Let me say it again. The gospel is the good news that God Himself has come to rescue and renew all of creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And let's be clear, we all need to be saved. We need to be saved because of sin. Sin is the thing that had entered in the very beginning of the story and fractured our relationship with God. Sin is the very thing that created all of the cosmos to be broken. Everything we see today is broken because of sin. And so we're all in desperate need of the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You see, sin makes our life all about me, right? It's all about me. It's about my way. It's about my fame, my glory, instead of being about God. It's all about God. It's about His way, and it's about His glory. So we've all sinned, and we have a desperate need for Jesus. We have a desperate need to be saved from the penalty and the effects of sin. And Jesus has offered that to every single one of you who will receive it and believe it. How does that work? Well, when we come to know Jesus by faith, we get led by the Holy Spirit to repent of our sin, to ask for a new direction. Repent basically means to turn around, to turn from a self-centered life and to turn back to God. And once we repent, once we make that turn, we start to understand what Jesus actually did for us, how He saved us, and how His life, death, and resurrection have made right everything that we made wrong. And when that happens, something starts to click. We start to become transformed. We start to find hope and life. We start to forget about all of the identity crisis that we've suffered, and we start to see ourselves as a son or a daughter of the Most High God who's been saved because of the love of Jesus. Here's how this needs to happen. Once the gospel becomes real to you, it has to saturate all of your life. And when it does, you'll start to change. You'll start to make different choices. People will start to look at you differently, and they'll want what you have. And as you start to worship and you start to tell people the story, others will be drawn to it. They'll want to be changed. They'll want to know, how do I get transformed? How do I find peace? How do I find joy? And guess what? You don't have to go searching for answers because you've experienced it yourself at this point. And you say, hey, come and do life with me. Follow me. And I'll show you. That's what making disciples really means. The gospel changes us. And as it changes us, we increasingly submit more and more and more of our life to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus. And as we do that, He changes us. Piece by piece, day by day. And then those around us start to see the change, and they start to experience that as well. See, discipleship has to be birthed out of a radical change that only comes from the gospel. So let me encourage you this morning. Remember the truth of the gospel. Press in to the gospel. Start to live your life in a way that is affected in every way by the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that, you'll never look back. So are you ready to be a disciple maker? Well, we know two things that we need. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we need all of our life to be saturated by the gospel, the good news of Jesus. You're probably thinking, okay, amen. I want to do this, but I need help. I need to practice. I don't really know what it looks like to live a life empowered by the good news of Jesus. Well, here's what I want to offer you today. I want to walk with you. I'm in process as well. There are many days I wake up and I fall short of living by the truths of the gospel. But that doesn't mean I stop. I have good friends like Andy and Eric and Rich and others who will remind me Matt, you're not living by the truths of the gospel today. Yes, thank you. And I repent and I try again. It takes lots and lots and lots of practice to learn how to do this. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to make the change. So as a church, here's what we're going to do. For the next 4 months or so, for the fall semester, we're going to focus everything we talk about and everything we do on what it means to live every day by the power of the gospel. We're going to focus this fall on living a better story, which means allowing the gospel to permeate every area of our lives. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about our successes, our failures, our struggles, and we're going to encourage each other. And I promise you that with some practice, you'll learn to apply the gospel to every area of your life. And when that happens, you won't make disciples of CrossFit anymore. You won't make disciples of burpees anymore. You won't make disciples of whatever bad TV show you watch. I'm not looking at some of you on purpose right now. You will make disciples of Jesus. And that's the goal. So here's the invitation. Press in. Don't be afraid. Don't look at your past. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy anymore, but focus all of your attention on Christ Jesus, on the good news of the gospel, and allow him to transform your life so that you can be a disciple maker. Amen? Let's pray.